studying Proverbs for a little bit. Now we're going to change direction and we're going to start talking about Jesus, the person of Jesus. And so we're going to go through the Gospels, in other words, the first four books of the New Testament. If you were to watch a movie about Jesus, or if you were to read a book about what he did and said, it's going to be found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to go around in those Gospels and just really look at who Jesus was, what he did, how he did it, in the hopes that every single one of us would come face to face with Jesus and be changed. Because that's what we believe. Amen. We believe that Jesus actually changes things. Amen. And not just at church. Anybody can be having a bad day, walk in church and change. I'm mad. Walk in church, put on a happy face. Change. That's not change. Because as soon as we walk out of the church, where does the happy face go? It goes away. We can lift our hands to God, but we can't lift our hands to our own spouse. We can sing songs to the Lord, but what about singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs and good things to the people in your own home, the people around you, your friends, or watch out now, your enemies, people you don't like, people that don't like you. Does Jesus change that? Does Jesus change things when you go home? Because if he doesn't, we don't need to be here, right? Nobody wants to come to church and be around a bunch of fake people. And so we can't be fake. And so we're going to get real with Jesus. We're going to find out exactly who he is. Because most of us, if not all of us, I'll change it, all of us, even those who have known Jesus for a long time, been Christians for a long time, we don't know him fully. And the gaps that we don't know, we'll make up things, right? And so for a lot of us, if the Bible says he's strong, when we get out of here and we get into our homes, we start believing that he's really not that strong. He's actually kind of weak, right? The Bible says that Jesus is our hope, that the resurrection is our hope, that even though it might be dead in our lives, we can always look forward to life because Jesus is alive. But when we get home and when we struggle, when we go through trials and temptations, in our hearts, deep down in our hearts, we think he's dead. He's still in the grave somewhere. And so finding out and looking at this man, Jesus Christ, who actually did live, is not a fairy tale. This is history. Jesus is as real as Abraham Lincoln. Jesus Christ is as real as George Washington, as real as your grandmother, your grandfather. He lived, and he did some amazing things. And guess what? He died, and then he rose again. He came back from the dead. So, we're going to look in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 today. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. If anybody has a pew Bible, can you tell me what page that's on? Luke, chapter 1. 856. 856 in your pew Bible. Before we read about what's happening here, I want to paint a picture. If we could go back 2,000 years, I want to paint a picture of what it looked like when this happened, Luke 1 happened, all right? What were the people thinking? What were the folks back then, what were they feeling in their heart? And if I could give you a word to describe what they felt and what everything looked like, it was dark. Very, very dark. The people of God, the people that were Christians back then, they didn't call them Christians back then, they were followers of the Lord. They were the Jews. And they had lost all hope. Right? Because here's the thing. You had the people of Israel. They were chosen by God. The people of Israel. They were chosen by God to dwell with God. In other words, God would live among them and do great things among them. After God had given himself to them, They would be established in a place. That's why everybody in here, we all have an idea of what we call home, right? Where are you from? That's a common question, isn't it? And so if you went back then and you asked a Jew, where are you from? They would have took a ton of pride in saying, I'm from Jerusalem. That's our place, the promised land. That's where God called us. He put us down in the promised land, Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, he would pour himself into their heart. Right? He'd pour himself into their heart, and it wouldn't just be one person doing it. It was automatically implied or assumed that you would do things not as individuals, but as a family. In other words, if somebody came and they wanted to know who Jude was, they'll go, who's your dad? Who's your family? Oh, he's a Moor. And you see a lot of that in Trinity Gardens, right? And anywhere, really, where are you from? Who are your people? And those guys back then, those people back then, they would have said, we're from Jerusalem, and we are from this family. They did things as a group. God would pour himself out into their hearts. He would bless them with prosperity and good things. And in exchange for that, and it wasn't just so that they could have more things. It wasn't just so they could build a bigger house. It wasn't just so they could fill their pockets. It was so that the dying world around them would be blessed because of it. You got it? I'm going to pour myself out into you, and you are going to pour yourself out into others and show people what I'm really like. I'm not a stingy God, I'm a generous God. I'm not a selfish God, I'm a compassionate God. I'm not a God who is quickly going to take you out, but I'm a God who's very patient with you. And we, or the people back then, were supposed to show the watching world what Jesus was like, or what God was like. Jesus hadn't come on the scene yet. He was the Messiah. They looked forward for him. And everything was going to be okay. That was the dream. That was the hope. We're going to be the people of God, together with God, blessing the world. But guess what? The people of God got selfish. And instead of helping buy someone else a home, they decided to buy many homes. Hey there, baby girl. That's right. That's my girl. And so things were dark, because here's the deal. Because they got selfish, God sent them into what's called exile. You know what exile is? Exile is if you love Trinity Gardens, you want to be in Trinity Gardens for the rest of your life, and you want to be blessed in Trinity Gardens because it's all you know. God says, you know what? I'm kicking you out of Trinity Gardens, and I'm going to kick you out into Maine. I'm going to send you to New Hampshire. I'm not going to give you anything. I'm not going to give you me. You're not going to have any directions how to live. You're not going to know how to get anywhere. You're not going to have a car, no bank account. I'm just going to kick you out, and you are, better yet, China. That's a better example. I'm going to kick you out into China. You're going to have to live by their laws. You ain't going to be able to go to church. You're not going to be able to worship like you want to. You're not going to be able to work like you want to. In China, everybody's got to do 2 years in the military. You're not going to be able to just kind of do whatever you want. And that's what happened to the people of God. Sent them into exile. Then he allowed them to come back. He allowed them to come back to Jerusalem, but then the Romans took over. The Romans came in and made a mess of things, took over, Roman conquest. And so here we are, the people of God, under Roman rule. The land isn't theirs anymore. Their families are all disturbed. They don't have a real purpose in life because they're confused. Everything is really dark, not only on the outside, but on the inside too. They're asking themselves, why am I even alive in the first place? Do any of you ask that question? Why am I alive? Why has God allowed me to be here today? What is my purpose in life? Because everything is jacked up in my life. Everything is dark. How many of you have dark places in your life? where you feel like something has to change or else I'm going to die. Something has to change or else I don't know what I'm going to do. And so here's why we need to understand Jesus. Because back then, things were really dark. And even today, in our lives here, things are really dark. The first thing I want you to know, is that Jesus is the light in the darkness. He is the Savior to save you from death. And here's what happens. John the Baptist is born. But before John the Baptist is born, an angel comes and visits John the Baptist's dad. Right? Not his dad yet because he hadn't been born yet. But if you'll go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 8. His name was Zechariah. It says, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. He was chosen to come into the temple, into the church, and perform worship. Zechariah. All right? Now you got to understand, nobody really knew what was going on these days. It was really dark. And so he would have been in church and there wouldn't have been anybody here. Maybe just a few. There were a bunch of people praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. All right, so an angel came. How many of you have ever seen an angel standing beside you? Now, you've got to understand, it's been 400 years since God spoke in a crazy way like this. From the time in the Old Testament to the time in the New Testament, there's 400 years between the last word of God was written and the New Testament. It's been that long. It's been a long time since God has done something seemingly. And so here you've got angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. John. You know what John means? John means God is gracious. God is gracious. John came to pave the way and preach to everyone, even though it's dark outside, even though it's dark in your heart and you really feel like it isn't going to happen, you aren't going to make it. God is not angry with you. He is gracious. In other words, he is a God who actually doesn't give you what you deserve. That's mercy. But he is a God who will actually give you what you never could have paid for. He is a God who is gracious. That's what it means. If my son does something to disobey, he deserves discipline, right? And so in our house, we have a category. Okay, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. That's mercy, right? I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Here's grace. Let's go get ice cream instead. You got it? Not getting discipline, mercy. Getting ice cream, grace. God is gracious. And God sent a man named John, whose very name was a part of the message, to pave the way because something was about to happen. And you need to know that the person of Jesus, this man that we're about to talk about for a long time, he is worthy of a person going before him and sending out a message. Like when a king is about to enter in, everybody says, everybody, stand up because somebody important is about to enter the room. Right? Everybody, when a judge enters the room, the person comes out and says, everybody rise. Somebody important is about to come. John was the one that says, everybody rise. Jesus is about to come. The Messiah is about to come. And he's not going to come demanding payment. He's going to come and he's actually got grace. He's got ice cream. Isn't that good? All right. Think about that for a little bit. These folks need something. And what they get is a man whose name is John, and he's coming. God is gracious. Look at chapter 1, verse 76. After John was born, Zechariah, his dad, sang a song. And this is his song. It was a prophecy, sort of from God to the people. Verse 76, it talks about, he's talking about his son. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. In other words, you are going to give a message to the people from God. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. So Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. John came to prepare the way. To give knowledge of salvation to his people. This is what John was, this is what his message was. God saves. The one who's going to save you is coming right after me. What if I told you that the person that could change your life completely, the person that could take your darkness and bring light to your darkness, what if I told you that it could actually happen and he's coming? You'd be there, right? And the message is not punishment, because you all know that we deserve it, but his message is forgiveness. Listen up. To give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Look at verse 77. And the forgiveness of their sins. And so we've got this coming Savior, Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. This is really important. Everybody pay attention to me, because everybody deep down in their heart doesn't really believe this. Why in the world is Jesus coming? Were there people on earth that were good enough that Jesus was like, okay, finally they're good enough, I'm going to start coming? Were there people on earth going, you know what? We're so good. We deserve to be saved. Our enemies are the wrong ones. We're the right ones. You need to come down and save us from our enemies. And he's like, all right. Here I come, because you're the good ones, they're the bad guys, you're the good guys, and I've got to come and I've got to save the good guys from the bad guys. Absolutely not. Here is why he came. And every single person in this room needs to meditate on this every single day. Here's why Jesus came. Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God. That's why he came. He didn't come because you were good. He came because he's merciful. Do you get that? He knows you're jacked up. He knows I'm messed up. He knows you're broken. He knows I'm broken. He knows that even on our best day, doing our best deeds, we are still crazy selfish, crazy twisted. He knows that anytime we do really good things and serve the Lord and get our degrees, get our learning, sing our songs and all this kind of stuff, it's a matter of time before we go and bite somebody's head off. Right? It is a matter of time before we become so twisted in our heart we don't think we can dig ourselves out. It's a matter of time before our boss does something unfair and we go off on him and we quit. It's a matter of time before life goes down. Right? That's why he came. That's why he came. Not because you were well and because I'm well, but because you and I are sick. Now, what in the world does that have to do with me right now, Pastor Scott? It means that you don't have to get well to get with Jesus. It means you can take that fake mask off. It means you can stop trying to be somebody you're not. It means that your degree means absolutely nothing in relation to him coming to save you. It means that you have no record that could keep him away from you. He didn't come for the people who don't have a record. He came because we've all got a record. Who cares what our city thinks or who cares what our system thinks? We've all got a record. That's why he came. Because of the tender mercy of our God. He is merciful. One of my favorite authors says something like this. The bee, a bee, right? A honeybee, it naturally makes honey. It only stings when it's provoked. It only stings a little bit, but it's always making honey, and that's our God. He is always ready to give mercy. Here's another reason why he came. Here's another reason why Jesus is coming. So the first thing you need to know about Jesus is he's not coming because you're well. He's coming because you're broken. The second reason he's coming, at least from this passage, is to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Look at verse 79. Verse 78. Because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. So you see this dark picture? The sunrise shall visit from on high. There is sunrise to be had. And here's why it's coming, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, a lot of people, most of us don't really know what that means, to sit in darkness. But deep down in your heart, you know what it means to sit in darkness. And the reason why I love the Bible, the reason why I love the Bible, and the reason why it doesn't say something like, for those who sit in depression over the death of a loved one, is because it covers the spectrum of the reason why you sit in darkness. We have so many different reasons in this room why we sit in darkness. Some of you have been deeply hurt by another person. Some of you have hurt other people really badly. Some of you have so much guilt in your life you can't imagine swimming out. And you sit in darkness, hopeless. Some of you are not comfortable with your body, the way God made you. And so you sit in darkness and wish it was different. Some of you aren't satisfied with your mind or with the things you've achieved in your life, and you sit in darkness because you don't think anybody will ever accept you. Life won't ever work for you. And that's why I love the Bible, because it covers it all. For those who sit in darkness, for those who sit in the shadow of death, Jesus came to bring light to you. And that light could be light any kind of way for you. He's going to speak into your life light. And there's a few things that's going to be true. He'll never lie to you. It'll be safe. In other words, you will be completely protected when he's on your side. Right? And the third thing is it'll be fulfilling. He'll fill up your heart deep down inside. This is Jesus. He's coming to give light. There's another reason why he's coming. Look in verse 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. What does that mean? Horn of salvation. How many of you have ever heard of a horn of salvation? I have no idea what that means, but I'll tell you what something is like. Have you ever seen like a mountain goat? A ram truck, and he's got these big old horns, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen them like on Discovery Channel when you get two male rams together and they're fighting for their territory and they rear back on each other and then they, boom, you know what I'm talking about? You ever seen that? Or have you ever seen a bullfight? What is the bull using to get that dude out of his way? Horns. Right? This is my power. I am coming in authority, and I'm about to kick your tail. This is Jesus. He is the horn of salvation. He is coming not as some, you know, scrawny, in most of the movies, he's, for some reason, is some white dude. Scrawny white dude that really has a gentle voice like this. Oh, my child. You know, and no. This dude's coming. And he's the horn of salvation. You don't mess with this dude. He is the most dangerous person in the universe. This is the one we're talking about here. He's the person that everything you can't conquer in your life, it's nothing for him. We all think we got it made, right? We all think, but we struggle against things that we can't conquer every single day of our life. This guy comes in like a mountain ram, and anything that's in his way, he rears back and just the horn of salvation. He brings salvation. That's a good picture, isn't it? He's coming to destroy our enemies. Every enemy that you have, the most significant enemies that you have, that's what he does to your enemies. He gets them out of your way. Now, who are your enemies? Does this mean the dude down the street that doesn't like you very much? Does this mean your coworker that's your enemy that doesn't want you to do well in life? No. Your most significant enemies are Satan and sin. Satan, the one that hates you, who prowls about like a roaring lion, ready to destroy you, and who will feed you all kind of lies that sound like the truth, right? And sin. Your worst enemy is deep down in your heart and in your chest. It's that sin you can't conquer. And Jesus comes in, and he butts him out of the way. He's the horn of salvation. How does he do it? Here's how he does it. Satan is going to try to build a case against you. This is what Satan does. If you can imagine a courtroom, God is sitting in the courtroom. Satan comes up and says something like, Scott, have you seen Scott lately? Scott did this and did that. He got angry at that dude the other day. He looked at that girl the other day. He did this or did that the other day. He's broken, God. Didn't you know that? He's sinful, God. Didn't you know that? And every single charge that comes against me, God goes, already paid for. He already did the time. Paid for. Paid for. Didn't you know he's a murderer, God? Paid for. Didn't you know he's a felon, God? Paid for. There's not a charge that he can bring against you. Why? Because Jesus took every charge that you have ever committed and that you ever will commit, and he pinned them on the cross, and God poured out the penalty fully deserving of those crimes, poured them out all on the cross, 3 hours, done, paid for. There is no more death for you in Jesus. There's nothing, there's no charge anybody can bring against God's chosen people. He takes all power away from Satan, not in a way where he comes and face to face and Satan and hits him in the face, but he takes away the power that Satan loves to have against you to bring charges against you. And God says, paid for. Paid for. Man, it's fantastic. Only Jesus could do that. You can't pay for your sins. Stop trying to pay for your sins. You only make matters worse. It's like mopping up a bunch of blood on the floor with a bloody mop. That's what we look like trying to pay for our own sins. And sin has now lost its power as well. Why has sin lost its power? Because there's no more death for you. Your sin can't condemn you. See, if you think sin can condemn you, you don't tell people your sins. Everybody pay attention. This has major implications for every relationship in your life. If you think your faults, your flaws, your sins can destroy you, then you won't tell anybody. You will live a life so hidden deep down in your chest, letting no one in because of your shame and your guilt. And you don't want anybody to reject you. And I know what that's like. I know what that's like. That's why we have to preach this gospel, this news to ourselves every hour of every day. Because if sin no longer has the ability to kill you, you can confess it. Get it out there. But most Christians don't believe it. That's why you go into church and it's a lot of fake people, not honest. What's going on in your life? Where are you broken? I'm not broken. I'm just fine. Can you believe that they are? But Jesus takes all the power away. That's fantastic. All right. Here's why he did it. Look at verse 74. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. You have absolutely nothing to worry about. Remember back in Matthew, Jesus Christ himself looks at you and me and all that's going on with our lives. He knows everything that's going to happen to you tomorrow. He knows everything that could happen to you tomorrow. And he has the audacity to look at you and say, don't you worry about tomorrow. Because he's in control of everything that happens to you tomorrow. Did you know that? Jesus is in control of everything. So that you might serve him. Now here's where it gets really good and here's where I'm going to end. Without fear. That's why we have the t-shirt that says fearless. It's not fearless like, man, I'm fearless. You know, I'm strong and I'm and all. No, I'm not fearless to punch my enemy in my face. I'm fearless to love my enemy. I'm not fearless so that I can take advantage of 1,000 people. I'm fearless so that I can love people. I'm fearless that I can come out and repent to you. I'm fearless that I can be who I am around you and not somebody else, putting on a mask, a hypocrite, a fake. Fearless. Fearlessness makes humble people. Fearful people, and only fearful people will try to control somebody. Fearful people will keep people away and keep them at a distance. Fearful people will never tell you the truth. Fearful people will always have a mask on. Fearful people will always act like something that they're not, like they're tough, like they're hard, like they've got it all together. That's fear, not fearlessness. So that we might serve him without fear. And here's why, and here's the beauty, in holiness. When you don't fear, you become honest. That's holiness. But here's something else about holiness. Jesus, you ever seen a china cabinet? Right? Why is the china cabinet there? And not, why aren't the dishes in the china cabinet just off in the cabinet somewhere? Because they're holy. They're separated. They're not like the rest of your dishes. And so Jesus comes down. He kicks Satan and sin in the teeth. And he takes you and he separates you. And he says, this is my beloved. This is the one that I came for. I'm separating you, and you are like fine china to me. You are my prized possession. And something that Guywick just kept telling me this past week that just rings in my heart. The Lord, because he is so gracious to you, he waits for you to wake up in the morning with a grin on his face. And he's telling the host of heaven, look at my son. Look at my son. I can't wait till he wakes up so he can trip up and I can pick him up again and send him on his way. Look at my daughter. Isn't she amazing? And the hosts of heaven are going, what? Why do you? Shut up. I'm talking about my daughter. Look at how amazing she is. I've done everything for her. Yeah, he and she, they've got some issues, but that's why I'm their dad. That's why I'm the daddy here. I'm gonna pick you back up. They are mine. They are mine. I bought them. You're holy. You're special. You're not like anything else to him. You're the prize of his creation. And because of Jesus, he has nothing but a smile over you, saying, "This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." All because Jesus took your death and gave you his righteousness. So he took your charge, and then he took his white robe that's absolutely stainless, and he wrapped it around you like a father would wrap a cold child. And that jacket, that spiritual jacket, says righteous. No more convictions. No charge. Don't you dare bring a charge against my little girl, because I've paid for it. Don't you dare bring a charge against my little boy. Isn't that fantastic? That's the good news. That's the Jesus that we're talking about. So what are you waiting on to bring peace in your life? I want you to think in your mind right now, in your heart, what are you tempted to wait on to bring peace in your life? That cleanliness, that love, that satisfaction. What are you waiting on? Are you waiting on a person to get better, a person to get right? Are you waiting on a job? Are you waiting on, what is your Savior? That's what I'm asking you. Now I'm going to ask you this. What do you have to do to get it? What do you have to do to get that job? What do you have to do in order to get that person? What do you have to do in order to get that escape? What do you have to do to get that standing, that stature, that I'm good enough? What do you have to do? And think about the long list that enters your mind. I got to get my GED. I've got to get my next degree. I've got to make sure this person likes me. I've got to make sure I've got a good interview. I've got to make sure this person gets their ducks in a line and this person thinks this way about me. I've got to make sure that nobody knows that I'm a crook or that I'm jacked up inside or that I'm this or I'm that. The list goes on and on and on and on and on, and no wonder we live with so much anxiety and fear. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. In his tender mercy, all those things are salvation for us that we've got to go get. Jesus doesn't wait for you to come get him. He comes down to you. He comes and saves you. That list now goes away. No list for Jesus. Isn't that great news? All you've got to do is trust him. Trust him. He's fantastic. Let's pray. Father, thank you for putting in a book words that we can read and talk about that tell us about our Savior. And thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we might see and feel his love for us, your love for us, the love that your word says surpasses understanding. In other words, it's a love that we can't get by learning. It just happens. And so, Father, please help us to see our Savior clearly. Forgive us, O Lord, for embracing other saviors in our life. And help us to embrace Jesus today again. Amen.